Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, but we're going to read from verse 13. This is the reading of God's word. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us, all of us, an ear to hear, so that we may hear, so that we may understand and believe and obey. And Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow, and with that growing faith, let us witness our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us see what you have done and what you have accomplished for us. And let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us that your word will be preached correctly, so that Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. We thank you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you and I, we have been looking at Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, and that in verses 9 through 12. And in verses 13 and 14 that we just read today, Paul tells us the reason why he is able to pray such a prayer. What has happened, or what did our Lord Jesus Christ has done that those realities have become our eternal heavenly realities? Verse 13, 4, what did he do? He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So two things we see in verse 13, and we saw that last time, so I will not repeat that. And today, verse 14, in whom, in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, first thing we have to notice here, it says that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. See, salvation is only in Jesus Christ. All the eternal heavenly benefits are only in Jesus Christ. Everything about our salvation is in Jesus Christ. The whole Christianity is in Jesus Christ. All are in and by and through and because and for Jesus Christ. And we must remember this. As soon as Christ is out, then whatever it might be, it is no longer Christianity. This is a very important point. The redemption. The word means to pay the ransom to free a slave. The slave is completely freed, or now he is a slave of the one who paid the ransom. Jesus Christ has paid the ransom for us, and now we are his servants. We saw this reality in the typological way in the Old Testament. God saved the Israelites, who were slaves of Pharaoh, the slaves of Egypt, and made them his people. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God says, say Therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, and what one nation under earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. But the true redemption that the Old Testament redemption was pointing to is the redemption from sin, redemption from Satan. Even in the Old Testament, this point was taught. If you read Psalm 130, verse 7 and 8, it says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So even from the Old Testament, the redemption is from sin. God teaches us. Because if you just look at the Old Testament story, you might misunderstand that redemption is earthly redemption. That God saves his people out from a one place of this earth to deliver them into another place of this world. But that was a typological, that's not real salvation. That's not true salvation. That Old Testament earthly salvation was pointing to the true salvation that Jesus Christ will come and accomplish. And he did come and accomplish. Brothers and sisters, we must understand that everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of God. There's only two choices. To a modern ear, being a slave of God might not be so appealing. But we are honored to be his servant. Everyone is either a slave of sin or a slave of God. There is no middle ground. See, when the world speaks of freedom, they're talking about this middle ground. See, that person, he doesn't belong to God, but he doesn't belong to Satan. He's in the middle ground. But the Bible doesn't allow that situation. As soon as you are not a slave of God, then you are slave of Satan. There's no middle ground. Bible doesn't allow it, no matter how many people think that that is true. The sinful people are totally mistaken about this. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And if you keep reading from verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we're slaves to sin one time, but now we have been saved out of that, and we became slaves of righteousness or slaves of God. So only two choices. Do not be mistaken thinking that there is a middle ground. And sinners will say that, yeah, I don't obey God, but I don't obey Satan either. He's ignorant. Because every time you disobey God, you are obeying Satan. What do you think Satan's desire is for you? That you disobey God. Thus, you obey Satan's desire. You and I, we have been redeemed already. And we are being redeemed. And when Jesus comes back, that reality will be completely visible. So yes, we have been redeemed already, but we are being redeemed every single day. And one day, that reality will be visible when Jesus returns. So many times we live our lives as if we are not redeemed. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that you have been saved out of sin? That this is your reality already? But all of us live as if we have not been saved. This is really, really wrong. And if you haven't realized that, I want you to realize that, that sinful life is really wrong for you. Because you have been redeemed. And when you sin, and when you look at your life, and when you look at how you live, Satan will use that, and then he will come to you and ask you, do you think you're really saved? And if you are really saved, then why do you live like that? Well, we have to admit that we did sin, and we're sinning. But we need to repent of those sins. But as you repent, you realize what Christ has done for you. That He paid for those sins. That you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You must believe. And I told you this many times. Why faith? Because it's not visible. See, when we're talking about visible things, we don't talk about faith. Because if it is visible, you have to admit that it is there. It's not something, oh, I believe it's there. No, it is there. Or I say, I don't believe it's there. You don't talk about believing when it's visible. But you believe things that are not visible. Your salvation reality. That you have been saved from sin. So if you, even when you look at your life, it's not visible to you that you have been redeemed. Because you sin. So Satan will always use that, like I said before. Said, if you're saved, then look at all these sins you do, you commit. See that life that you already have in Christ, the sinless life of heaven, that life is not visible yet. But you do have that life. You need to believe. That's why the church age, the one word that describes church is faith. You must believe. God tells you that you have been redeemed and you have the forgiveness of sins. God is our master. He is our owner. And we are no longer the slaves of sin.
The ransom has been paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Let me read that again, because today, young people, I guess old people too, but they say, oh, it's my life. No, if you're a Christian, it's not your life. Really, it's not your life. You belong to God. Unless you're not Christian. Well, even then, you keep saying, it's my life, but you will realize it wasn't your life. The life belongs to Satan. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, back then, if you were a slave and a master comes and pay the price and buy that slave to make him slave, his slave, and that slave realizes what has happened. And how do you think that slave now will live? Serving the master. He realizes what happened. And this is what you need to realize. That God, the master, paid a price to purchase you. See, you could say all you want, oh, I don't like that. Well, okay, I accept that. You don't like it, but it's the truth. That is exactly what had happened. You need to realize it so that now you may serve the master, your master, who purchased you, who paid a price for you. See, this is why, see, if you don't like any of this, you know, you say, well, I was never a slave. What do you mean he had to purchase me? If you reject all that, then you cannot be a Christian. And you will realize when you die or when Jesus returns, the Bible is telling you the truth. Chapter 7, verse 23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And what price was that? When we say God paid the price, what do we mean? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It says Jesus purchased you for God, and the price that he paid was his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Yes, God paid a price to purchase you. The price that he paid is not of this world, like gold or silver or money. But the price he paid was the blood of Christ. See, he is using these examples so that we may clearly understand what God has done.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, "And not through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, let me ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, how do you know the worth of something? Like, when you look at certain things of this world, and you say, whoa, that's worth a lot. What does that mean? That you pay a lot of money. That's what it means. So how do we know the worth of something? By how much price has been paid for that. That's how we know. I mean, I say, look at that chair, and I say, you know, you could take that home if you pay $1 million, and you go, no, I'm not going to do that, because you know that it's not worth $1 million. But if it's like, you know, diamond, that big size, and I say only $1 million, you will buy it, because you know that's worth more than that. Well, our redemption, how much price has been paid? God's life. Realize how much you are worth to God. That how much God is willing to pay to purchase you. And why would God do that? I don't know. I will certainly not do that. And yet God did. So to God we understand that we're worth so much that he is willing to purchase all of us with his life. Now, as a person who has been redeemed by God, what did we gain? Our verse tells us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. This does not mean that the forgiveness of sins is equal to the redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, redemption of our body." So the redemption also includes the resurrection of the body. And redemption also includes the forgiveness of sins. So the forgiveness of sins is a part of redemption. Or should we say the redemption begins with the forgiveness of sins. Our salvation, like I said before, is the salvation from sin. Some people want to believe in Jesus Christ without dealing with their sins. But Bible does not allow that. You know, like you ask somebody, how did you receive Jesus Christ? I don't know. I will just give you, you know, the example that I use often. You hear someone say, well, I had cancer. And I was just hopeless. Somebody told me about God, so I said to myself, why not? I have nothing else to lose. So I start praying to God, and he healed me. So I start believing. Huh? Believing Jesus Christ without dealing with your sins?
accepting Jesus Christ without dealing with your sins? How is that possible? That's not according to what Bible says. Don't be deceived by this kind of stories that people tell you. Because our salvation is from sin. It's not gaining better health or economic salvation or political salvation. That's not what salvation that the Bible talks about. It's a salvation from sin. And once you forget that, then you're going to be deceived by these kind of stories out there. Now, so many people do not want to hear about their sins. It is not a pleasant thing to acknowledge our sins and see how filthy sinners we are. You know, there are many books out there, you know, how to be a mega church. You know, I had to like buy some of them because I want to know what they're saying. And don't waste your money. If you want to your church to grow, then it says, do not talk about sin in your sermon. I'm not joking about this. One pastor told me that when he talks about sin, next 3 weeks, the congregation will cut in half. Will be cut in half. And this person really loved me and gave me that advice, which I do not accept. Sin. People hate it. But you have to understand that sin is the thing that separates God from the sinners. It is sin that separates God from the sinners. That's it. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Thus, in order for the relationship between God and a sinner to be established, the problem of sin must be solved. There is no any other way. So you cannot believe in God without dealing with your sin. That's false God that you are believing in. And as a sinner, it's impossible to truly see how sinful you are unless God pours out his grace. Oh, people think of themselves much higher than they ought to. Because we all deserve eternal punishment from God. That's what we truly deserve. See, you might complain that certain bad things are happening to you out there. Oh, but believe me, that's way, way better than what you truly deserve. Oh, so better than what we truly deserve. But our God is good God. He's good to us.
So, again, let me say, in order for the relationship between God and a sinner to be established, the problem of sin must be solved. Living a better life cannot do it. The wage of sin has to be paid, and only then the sins can be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22b says, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why? Romans chapter 6, verse 23a, the wage of sin is death. The price that must be paid to be free from sin is death. That's just how it is. The price that must be paid to be free from sin is death. So this shedding of the blood, that's a symbol of death, because blood symbolizes life. The reality has been typologically witnessed in the Old Testament sacrifices. But the blood of those animals could not forgive sins. Only way that the Old Testament believers and their sins can be forgiven by God is that they see in that animal's blood Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is going to come, His blood on the cross. They see Jesus in that animal. This has to be their faith. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness, because the blood of animal cannot forgive your sins. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 and 4, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Yes, in the Old Testament, typologically it was shown that animal, those lambs, were pointing to Jesus Christ. But those animals themselves cannot solve the problem of your sins. And those animal sacrifices, those are not perfect sacrifices. That's why they have to do it over and over and over again. Every year they have to do it over again. But Jesus' sacrifice is a perfect sacrifice. Perfect meaning that there is no need to do it over again. That's why we don't sacrifice anymore. Because if we do sacrifice today, we're saying Jesus' sacrifice was not perfect. That's why there's no more animal sacrifices in the New Testament. Because Jesus gave Himself as a perfect sacrifice. See, the perfect sacrifice has to be offered, and that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The John the Baptist said of Jesus, pointing to Him, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that God Himself has prepared for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6a, Chapter 2, verse 6a, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all.
Mark chapter 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Our sins cannot be just forgiven. The wage of sin has to be paid. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has paid that price when he died on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he has pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourge we are healed. And verse 6b, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So by your faith, your sins has been transferred to Jesus Christ. And bearing those sins, your sins, he died as the Lamb of God. The sacrifice that God himself has prepared for you. See, God has judged your sins in Christ Jesus. God has judged Christ, for he bore our sins. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19b, not counting their trespasses against them, against us. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. See, this is how our sins are forgiven. This is how we are cleansed of all our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7b, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Jesus says this during the Last Supper. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is what the gospel is all about. You got to understand what Jesus is doing on that cross. That's what the gospel is all about. The redemption, the forgiveness of sins that our God accomplishes through Jesus Christ, it is perfect. And no one and nothing can cancel it. Not even the sins that we commit, not even the sins that you will commit tomorrow cannot invalidate it. Because it is so perfect. And we thank God that it is so. Otherwise, you and I were in big trouble. Because you know we're going to sin again. But remember that Jesus died for that sin. Even your future sins. Now, see how far our sins have been removed from us. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from west, so far has he removed our transgressions from me, from us. That's how far. I mean, it's a figure of speech, but you understand how far that your sins have been removed from you. Isaiah 38 verse 17 says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You get the picture. Here's your sins, God. He cast all your sins behind his back, so he does not see it anymore.
Micah chapter 7 verse 18 and 19. Who is God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, for I will not, he says, God says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. I mean, you put all these pictures together. Sin is removed from you. How far from east is west? Sin, God cast those your sins behind his back. He put your sins and he stamps on that underfoot. He casts your sins in the depth of sea. And he doesn't remember no more. He does not remember anymore. This is how completely, perfectly, God solved the problem of your sins. And once you realize this, once you believe this, you will do your best not to sin again because you understand what God has done, how far God had to go to take care of that problem of sin. Because it is my sin that killed my Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Do you understand? Because it's completely forgiven, there is no more sacrifice. Jesus doesn't have to come back and die again for your sins, because it's perfectly, completely taken care of. Now, I know it's hard to believe that, but you must believe. Because, I mean, practically this sermon was reading these verses. This is what God says to you. So what do? We rejoice and we give thanksgiving to God. And this is what this worship is all about. We come to God and we rejoice before Him and we give thanksgiving to our God. So understand how free you are from sin. And you need to believe it so that you will go out and you are tempted to sin and you go, wait a minute, that's not me. I cannot do that anymore. That's not who I am any longer. So you realize what Christ has already done for you. And you realize because of what he has done, what kind of person now you have become as a Christian. So that with the faith, you say, wait a minute, these things, it doesn't belong to me anymore. This is not who I am. And aren't we so sick of doing things that is just has nothing to do with us anymore in Jesus Christ? Believe, brothers and sisters, believe. And God is with you. He's not against you. And he's not punishing your sins, but he is disciplining you. Because there is no more condemnation in Jesus Christ. There is no more punishment in Jesus Christ. But fatherly discipline, yes. He will treat you as his sons.
And what father would not discipline his own son? Oh, so yes, God will discipline you. But that is still love. He loves you. So repent of your sins. That's the only proper response from us when we realize the gospel. Repent. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Oh, Father, we are so grateful. We're so thankful. And we give you all the glory and honor and power. Let us go out there, live with faith, believing how completely and perfectly that our problem of our sins are completely solved in Jesus Christ. Let us repent and do our best to live that obedient life to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.